listening to the CCA Podcast.
Starting a new sermon series, and I'm excited about it. We're taking a little diversion from following in the chronological Bible for 5 weeks, and our focus is why church. And in your bulletins, you have these touch cards. The reason that they're there is not just for your sake, but for the sake of giving them to someone else and saying, hey, this is what we're discussing in our church right now. And maybe you could kind of take it like this. You could say, you know what? Sometimes, you know that I go to church, and sometimes I wonder why. Sometimes I question, is it really worth it, and does it make sense? And our pastors for this next 4 weeks are going to be talking about the subject, why church. They started this Sunday, and it was really interesting. And so, I'd love if you've probably asked the question about why church, too. So, why don't you come? So that's why they're there, for you to be able to use them as invitation tools, and there's a lot more out on the information desk out front. So you've got some notes in your bulletins, in your programs to follow along with, and they're just the main ideas are there, and then it's just to kind of give you some reference point in terms of talking about this question of why church. I said in the program, I wrote the little blurb there saying that we are always in need of a course correction. Anybody who sets out on a journey, particularly in a plane, it is really fascinating how that planes, they will file a flight plan, and it's going to state, you know, the direction they're going and where they're going to be when, time and elevation, and all of these things are all planned out in the flight plan. But the percentage of time that they're actually on the flight plan is very slim. Like, some pilots say it's really only about 5% that you're actually dead on in that sweet spot. Most of the time, you are constantly doing what? Correcting, course correcting. But of course, you can only course correct if you know where you're going, if you know what the end point is, and you know what that pathway looks like. Well, every church is constantly in a place of needing course correction. And you know that it's been in my heart over the past several months. I've been just praying a lot about what does it mean for our church to be more outwardly focused? What does it mean for our church to be more focused on the younger generation? What does it mean for our church to grow into health in the way that God wants us to? What does it mean for our church to kind of rise up to its calling in terms of being a lighthouse in the city of Seattle, a light set on a hill? And we really are literally set on a hill, and we are a lighthouse. Yesterday it was so cool. There was a group of ethnic churches that met here. And boy, the worship time with the different ethnicities that were represented, and you had Russian, and you had Ukrainian, and you had Romanian, and you had Nigerian and Kenyan, and you had, there were tons of different ethnicities that were represented. And as we were praising God together, it's like, you know, several of the people came to me afterwards and said, man, it was so great that you invited us to be here and to host this event. And I'm like, man, it is our privilege. This is what God's called us to. That's part of the reason he set us here in the first place, so that we could be a hub of hope for the greater Seattle area. And so our influence is more than just what happens here on a Sunday morning, but it's all different churches and ministries and coming together. But I'm asking the question, what does it mean for us to fulfill the purposes that God has for us, to live into our calling? In particular, what does it mean for us to live into our calling in relationship to making disciples of the next generation? How do we make disciples of the next generation? Well, that's part of the why church answer. We are here for the sake of the next generation. And in order for us to understand the why of what we do, we've also got to understand the where God is taking us. And Jesus, I think really good starting place would be the words of Jesus, right? So let's turn to Matthew 28. It's a very familiar passage. It's going to be up on the screen. You can look on your phones and your Bibles, and you can just kind of hold it up, hold it open throughout the course of this message. It's the last three verses in Matthew 28, and the last words that Matthew records Jesus speaking to his disciples. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." These words of Jesus are mission critical for us as a church. They define what we're about. They actually define why church. So actually, you don't need to come here for the next 4 weeks because it's just all right there and you can just go home, because that's the answer. That's it. That's why church. This is what our mission is all about. But what we want to do is unpack it today and then unpack it a little more each successive week as Pastor Tim's going to speak, and Pastor Matthew's going to speak, and we're going to hear from different perspectives about why church. But today, let's start out with this idea of therefore, go make disciples of all nations. When we're talking about a therefore, I can always hear Bob Stone in my mind, because Bob Stone was a guy who said, whenever you hear a therefore, you have to ask what? What it's there for. Whenever you hear a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. So what's going on here when Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations? What's the therefore refer back to? Well, in this case, it refers back to just the sentence that he had just stated. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is, before we even get to the Great Commission, this aspect is a crucial point, that authority has been granted to Jesus. The Great Commission, you see, arises out of Jesus' authority. The Great Commission wouldn't even exist apart from that. The Great Commission arises out of his authority. Because he is Lord of heaven and earth, we have an assignment. Now, I think it's really important for us to understand this concept of authority, because we are not really an authority-based culture. In fact, we are a freedom-based culture. In fact, our whole beginnings as a nation came out of resisting authority and saying, well, wait a minute, we don't want to be under the king. His rule is oppressive. We have certain inalienable rights, and we need to stand up. And so So we're not really authority-based, but Jesus spoke in a context where authority was well known. Authority, the word authority, is the word exousia in Greek. And exousia is a word that expresses absolute control, and that it's not a matter of personal choice. In fact, Jesus deserves and demands our fealty. Now, I want you to write that in your notes. Write that word, fealty. How many know what fealty means? I did not. I was doing research, you know, about this verse, and came across this term, and I had to look it up. And fealty is the fidelity of a vassal or feudal tenant to his lord. It's the fidelity of a vassal or a feudal tenant to his lord. We don't live in feudalism, so we don't really know what that feels like, but a vassal had to swear fealty to his or her master. It was absolute. It was not a matter of personal choice. But the interesting thing is that fealty, if you have a benevolent lord, a benevolent master, if you have someone who has your best interest in mind, fealty is absolutely life-giving. To swear allegiance to someone who not only has the power to work for your very best, but has the interest in working for your very best, it's like, what a great combination. That's why many have said that the best form of government that has ever existed and always has been and always will be a benevolent sovereign, a benevolent king. Because a benevolent king has both the power and the power to do what's right and the will to do what's right. And so that's the best circumstance. What is the kingdom of heaven going to be? A benevolent sovereignty, where we stand under the lordship of Jesus, absolutely. Well, see, we are called as followers of Jesus to swear an oath of fealty to our Lord. And the only reason that there can be a great commission is that there's a great king. The great commission is to spread the news of the great king to all the world. Now, one of the things, just one more thing in relationship to authority, and then we'll move on to the next, is that what we know from Scripture is that it's this kingship is not something that Jesus just took upon himself. It's not something that he won through conquering his enemies. The kingship of Jesus was granted to him by his Father. The delight of the Father is to establish his obedient son's authority. That's the very delight of God the Father. He wants to establish that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus, when he was talking about himself, the most quoted verse of the Old Testament in relationship to Jesus's identity is Psalm 110:1. And Jesus quoted it often in relationship to those who were questioning his authority. He said, well, what do you think this means? The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And Jesus would ask his detractors, well, who was David talking about here? Was he talking about himself? Was he talking? But he couldn't be talking about himself because David says, the Lord said to my Lord. And who's my Lord? And he's trying to get him to examine and think about it. Jesus ultimately was calling attention to his identity, which is the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, to Jesus, his son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Our Father delights in setting up the world order in such a way that Jesus can just kick back. And it's like, ah, this is good. We got it all under control. And ultimately, what happened was Jesus won the decisive victory on the cross and being raised again from the dead. And now the Father delights to declare Jesus' authority. But also it's our delight to declare Jesus' authority here on earth. It's our delight. What's your delight? Ice cream. You know what I did the other day? This is really totally aside, but you know, I went to QFC and they had Tillicum ice cream sandwiches, and they were on sale for, you know, 2 for $7, like $3.50, and that's like 8 ice cream sandwiches. So I thought, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And I brought them home and I stuck them in the freezer, but I kept them in the brown bag. And so Karen wouldn't really see that. And it's so bad. But in 3 days, that brown bag totally disappeared, including all the contents. And Karen never even saw that they were there. You know, I delight sometimes in ice cream. But truthfully, what I delight in far more is when I have the opportunity to talk with someone about how good Jesus is and about his authority over the earth. And it's our delight to declare Jesus' authority on the earth. That's what the church is about. That's why church. Now, so we go on. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So this is what comes out of this authority. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now you'll note in the yellow, there's 4 key words. So therefore, go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching them. So let's look at these words. Go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. Now, you may not recognize it from the English, but in the Greek it's quite clear that 3 of these are participle and 1 is an imperative verb. That's not clear from the English. Participles, how many of us know about participles? Participles are ing words. They're readily recognizable in English. Here's an example of what participles and imperatives look like. Taking out the trash, sweeping the floor, and wiping down the counters, clean the kitchen. Now, I don't know if your mom ever talked to you that way. Mine didn't, not like that. But she might just say, what? She might just say, clean the kitchen. Because that's the imperative here. Clean the kitchen. Clean is the imperative verb. Taking, sweeping, and wiping are the participles. Well, in the case of what Jesus said, it looks like this. Going is the first participle, then disciple is the imperative. It's not even make disciples, it's a verb that you can do that in Greek. And we have a harder time with that in English. That's why we say make disciples, but it's actually a command to disciple. going, disciple, baptizing, and teaching. So that the operative word is what? Disciple. That's right at the core. So Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, disciple. Disciple, that's what we are called to. And it's not just the apostles who are called to it, it's every one of us. Disciple is not an outcome, it's a continual process. It's lifelong. We continually disciple. We continue to be discipled. Every time you remind someone else of who Jesus is and what he did, you're discipling. Anytime you're pointing in any way to Jesus, you're discipling. Anytime that I am, you know, here in this context of a worship service, and I'm being reminded of God's grandeur and glory, I'm being discipled. Disciple is not a end product, it's a process. And secondly, we actually can't make disciples, but we can disciple. We certainly know that with our kids, right? We can't determine the outcome. We can't make a disciple. Only God can. He's the only one who's capable of actually making a disciple. But what we can do is enter into the process of discipling. And that's what we do with our kids. And that's what we're doing with the children downstairs. That's what we're trying to do in the Driven Youth Group is to disciple. So what does that look like? If that's the operative word and our task is to disciple, what's that look like? Well, there are three other words: going, baptizing, and teaching. So the discipleship process involves going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, going is interesting because it's while going. It's the idea here is that going is something it's not something I decide to do, to go and disciple. It's while going in the process of life, as I'm walking through life, because I'm always going, I'm always doing something, I'm always going somewhere. It's not like sometimes we think of, oh, okay, I'm gonna go and fulfill the Great Commission, and so I'm gonna buy a plane ticket, and I'm gonna go to the Dominican Republic, and then I'll be a missionary. And it's no, a plane ticket does not a missionary make. It doesn't. It's not based upon going somewhere. It's what we are doing as we're going, because we're going constantly. So you're going to work, you're going to the store, you're going to school. The kids are just starting out going to school. You're going to your TV room to watch the Seahawks in just about an hour and a half or 2 hours. We're in this process. And so while we're going, what does it mean for us to point to Jesus? Let me just talk about four things. And so you could, in your notes, you may want to write these down. So the first is kindness. While going, I demonstrate kindness. I am not a sourpuss. I am a person with love and respect in the way that I treat others. Showing kindness is actually a part of this discipleship I'm called to disciple others by how I behave, and kindness is the starting point. The next point is stories. While going, I'm telling stories. What do I talk about? A lot of times we underestimate the value of a powerfully and well-told story. But stories disciple more than just about anything else. How many of you remember like a story that was told to you by your parents that they told you over and over again, or your grandparents that they told you over and over again that helped to disciple you? I remember one, like my grandma and my mom told more than once about my mom when she was 8 years old and she's out on the farm and she was bitten on her thigh by a black widow spider. And the swelling started going up her body, and she was turning, you know, I mean, Grandma said she was turning black, so I'm not sure. But that's how I remember it in my little brain. As Grandma said, you know, her leg was turning all black, and it was going up her body, and there was no doctor around. There was no accessibility to medical help, and my grandma laid hands on my mom and prayed for her, and the swelling went down, and my mom's life was spared. That discipled me. It helped me understand something about who Jesus is and about who God is. So while going, we show kindness, we tell stories. The third thing is we do ministry. And ministry is simply meeting people's needs in Jesus' name. We perform concrete acts of love, a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You know, I've been thrilled to see the way so many have responded to Hurricane Harvey and going down to Houston, and now Hurricane Irma, and they're going down to Florida, and people are rising up, and they're, you know, lots of people who I'm not saying they're all believers, lots of people who aren't believers, but it's that impulse in the human heart that God puts there to do good, to help. Well, as believers, we're called while going to just have our eyes open. And where can I give a cup of cold water now? How can I help now? And as much as we do it unto the least of these, Jesus said, you're doing it unto me. So we demonstrate kindness, we tell stories, we meet people's needs in Jesus' name, and that prepares the path for proclamation, the last step. Kairouso is the Greek word, which is often translated preaching, but it has to do with telling that proclamation about who Jesus is. And while going, that's what we do, and we stay aware and we stay open to how God is going to give us opportunities to do all four while as we go. Well, the next operative word is baptizing. Baptizing. One of the things we've got to realize is that evangelism is not simply telling people some things about Jesus and getting them to agree. It's not simply telling people some things about Jesus and getting them to agree and to pray a sinner's prayer. That's not all that evangelism is. Evangelism is actually leading people to make a public affirmation of faith in Christ, a fealty oath, an oath of servitude, of saying, I'm fully surrendered to your lordship, and I am not my own Lord. I'm not my own master. What is the oath of fealty? What's the fealty oath of the Christian? It's right there. You can say it. Don't worry. What's the fealty oath of the Christian? Baptism. That's what, and so in terms of course correction here at Calvary, you know, it breaks my heart that we have not been baptizing. And that has to be a huge priority for us. To bring people from a place of not knowing Jesus and not accepting his lordship to a place of making a fealty oath to the Lord of the universe. So, we're baptizing, and finally we're teaching. Teaching them to obey all things that I commanded you. The teaching is two parts. It's teaching about all the things that Jesus commanded, so that's theology. And then it's teaching to obey, that's modeling. We teach to obey by demonstrating what obedience looks like. We don't just say, obey, you know. I mean, one of the worst things for parents is to tell kids to do something that you're not doing yourself, right? I mean, that'll destroy any kind of credibility that you have. It's like, kids, you got to clean your room. This is a mess. It looks terrible here. And then, you know, your child goes to your bedroom and it's like the bed's undone and clothes are all over. And it's like, wait a minute, you know. So part of our teaching, it always involves modeling, living it out ourselves. And we risk not just hypocrisy, we risk not effectively discipling if we're not both telling people about all the things that Jesus said, but also modeling what he did. So let's look at it in a picture form here. So next slide is this. All authority has been given unto me. So that's kind of the top. Because all authority is given unto me, therefore make disciples. Or it's actually the verb disciple. Therefore disciple. All authority has been given unto me, therefore disciple. Then come the action words. While going, baptizing, and teaching. These are how discipling takes place. While going, baptizing and teaching. The while going is especially helping people to find Jesus. That's where in our everyday life, while we're going in, as we're going about our everyday business, helping people to find Jesus. And then baptizing and teaching is helping them to follow. We help them find and we help them follow. What at the bottom of your notes, what's the mission statement of Calvary Christian Assembly? Helping people find and follow Jesus. We didn't just think that up out of the air. That was taken directly from Matthew 28:18-20. And then Jesus adds at the end, don't forget, I am with you always. Don't forget, I am with you always. Surely that has something to do with Jesus' promise about the work of the Holy Spirit. I love John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, a comforter, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then he goes on to say a few words later, I will not leave you as orphans. When Jesus said, surely I'm with you always, who is he talking about? He's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. the cool thing about the church is that we're not on our own. We're not having to come up with ideas on our own. We're not having to come up with actions of kindness on our own. We're not having to remember all the things that Jesus taught us on our own, because we have the Holy Spirit who is guiding in the process. What is the church? The church ultimately is people filled with the Holy Spirit, meeting people's needs in Jesus' name, giving declaration about the lordship of Christ. We've sworn a fealty oath to Him. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my ways. It's not about my purposes, my intents. It's about You. And now we carry that message of His authority to the world. Does everybody want to hear that message? Yes and no. Yeah, that's a good... Yes, they do, in that there's a hunger in every human heart for divine reality. There's a hunger in every person for connecting to God in a real way. Do they want to hear that message? No. Because if Jesus really is Lord, it means I'm not. I'd like the worship team to come on up forward, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time worshiping together and affirming the lordship of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we're going to do during that time is just invite the members of the prayer team, deacons and others to come forward and to stand along the front. And I'd like to encourage you to come and pray and think about a couple of different things. One is, how is your personal allegiance to the King of Kings? How is your obedience before Him? You know, Jesus is one who He delights in pulling us back unto Himself. Paul says in Romans, it's His kindness that leads to repentance. Maybe you're very aware of areas of rebellion in your life, or areas of doubt or question, or areas where you've said, man, I'm just not sure about this Jesus thing. I'm not sure it's for me. And Jesus is reminding you this morning that he is King and Lord of all, and you owe Him allegiance. But he's drawing you in through His kindness, through His mercy. It's His mercy that leads to repentance. And so maybe you want to just come and say, Lord, please forgive me. I've been going my own direction. I've been going my own path. But I understand that You want the very best for me, the absolute best for me. And so please, Lord, bring forgiveness and bring square things away in my life. Maybe you would want to come forward and say, you know what, in terms of my going, I don't see kindness necessarily coming from me. I don't see necessarily ministry in Jesus' name. I don't see necessarily that I'm telling the stories about who Jesus is, and I'm not proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And I want that to be more part of me. Come and just say and just make that commitment and say, Lord, with Your help, I'm going to, in my going, be a person who helps people find Jesus. Maybe also that you just want to make a renewed commitment to saying, Lord, helping people follow. There are folks in my life who, maybe in terms of teaching them the commands, I've taught them the commands, but I haven't modeled very well. And Lord, I need your help to model better. This is just a time of commitment to him and giving our oath of allegiance to him. So as we sing, why don't you stand and...